Well, I'm excited about this message this morning. Anyone who's been around me this week has heard about it. It's kind of one of those that's like, wow, you know, as I've been reading something that I've read many times, the Lord's been showing me some things, and I'm just excited. So let me pray before we jump in and see what the Lord has for us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the transformation power of your word. And Lord, that we do not open this book and just read words on a page, but we encounter the living God through your presence. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reveal truth to us today. I pray that you would speak to us today. Encounter us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, I know you all probably have heard of Star Wars, but the original Star Wars trilogy. Okay, so there was Star Wars, nothing else, just called Star Wars, 1977. Then you had The Empire Strikes Back, 1980, and then 83 was The Return of the Jedi. And I'm not a Star Wars junkie, I just happen to know all these things. But I love Star Wars, and that was the original trilogy. Okay, and a trilogy means, I was looking it up, you know, what does that word mean? It actually means a story that can stand on its own, but that is also connected to other stories. So if you have never watched any of the Star Wars movies, you can watch The Return of the Jedi and you'll enjoy it. You'll know, hey, there's a bigger piece going on here, but you'll enjoy the movie because it stands on its own. Well, Jesus also taught a trilogy. He had his own trilogy that Jesus taught, and it's found in Luke chapter 15. And we tend to look at the trilogy in Luke 15 as individual stories. You've heard someone preach on the lost coin. You've heard someone preach on the shepherd that looks for the one and leaves the 99. You've heard many times, I'm sure, sermons on the prodigal son. But those were a trilogy. Jesus told all three in answer to a question. The beginning of this, and if you had done your homework, okay, you had homework. I don't know if you know that. Every week you have homework. But if you look at the connection point, I always put there what's coming next week. And in there, I'll kind of give a little thing saying, hey, read Luke 15. So if you've done your homework, you would have read the trilogy. And I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've done it or not. But you should be familiar with this passage anyway. But Jesus told these stories in answer to a question. It was his response to a question. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and were posing this to Jesus. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we see the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. They were all coming to Jesus as he was teaching. And hundreds of people, thousands of people coming to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Aren't you grateful that Jesus receives sinners? I'm grateful. I'm grateful that Jesus still receives sinners and he eats with them. You know, in this time, eating was more than just, hey, let's go and grab a bite at McDonald's, you know. Eating was a cultural experience where you really gathered together, you shared life together, and you ate and shared a meal together. That's why one of the reasons we love to do this in our life groups is gather and have a meal at least once a month where you're actually sharing life together. Some interaction takes place when you're sharing a meal together. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they look at Jesus and say, "You're defiling yourself. You're hanging out with unclean people. You're defiling yourself. You're lowering your standards. How can you mix with these people?" The irony of it was that these people were closer to Jesus than the Pharisees and the scribes. These people that Jesus came for were closer to Jesus. They got to know Jesus. They got to know his emotions, his joy, his relationship with them as Jesus shared his life with them. And you know, as Jesus did that, and we look through countless examples in the Bible of how Jesus actually went to the lowest of the low, the poorest, the brokenhearted, the sinners, the tax collectors. May we never be a church that forgets. That's what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, did. We need to be a church that's filled with sinners. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't want to stay in our sin, but we're all sinners saved by grace. None of us can ever say, well, I'm too good to do that. I'm too good to go to that place, because we're all just sinners saved by grace, and it's by grace alone. The indwelling presence of God in us is His grace to us. So Jesus responds to them. They're grumbling, and He tells these three short parables. And the first one, as I say, we know all these very well. The first one is a shepherd, and the shepherd has 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he leaves the 99, and he goes off, and it's almost a picture of going into a distant, across the hills and across the valleys. He goes to a distant place until he finds the one. When he finds the one, and this is a little unusual, he throws a party and he invites his friends. I found my lost sheep. Now, sheep really are dumb animals. If you've ever seen sheep, and quite often if you had 100 and you lost one, you're like, yeah, I lost one. But Jesus is saying that this shepherd values the one, and he invites his friends and throws a party and celebrates the fact. Keep that in mind as we go along. The second parable, the second story that Jesus tells begins in verse 8 and says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins?" She has 10 silver coins. Now, at the outset, as you look at that, you say, well, these 10 silver coins, they were actually the equivalent to 10 days of wages. One coin was a day's worth of wages. So, not a lot of money. But some scholars have said, well, these 10 silver coins were part of a braid collection of 10 that she received, which she would have received on her wedding day, and she would have worn them on her apparel. And so missing one was a big deal. But be that as it may, it was still one little coin. But she turns the house upside down, and she searches for this coin. She lights a lamp, and she sweeps the house looking for this coin. And when she finds it, she throws a party. She invites all her friends. And Jesus ends both of these very short parables with the same, and it's kind of a slap in the face to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says, there is a joy. In verse 7 and verse 10, there's joy and celebration when a sinner comes into heaven. When a sinner, he repents. And so Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, making it very, very clear to them that this sheep that was lost, this coin that was lost, represents one of these sinners that I'm eating with. One of these sinners that you don't value. I value them. And there's a joy and there's great celebration in heaven. You know what? The Pharisees and the scribes view as worthless, Jesus viewed as very valuable, very important. There's a searching, there's a finding, and then there's a celebration over the soul of every sinner that comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there's a celebration. We sometimes, you know, sometimes we say, oh, that's wonderful. But in heaven, there is a celebration going on. There's a party going on. And then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son seems to be more appropriate. It fits in with the lostness of the first two parables. And it seems that Jesus is telling these stories in very quick succession. He's not giving the Pharisees a word in edgeways. He's not even catching his breath and saying, you know, what do you think about that? He just goes. If you look at verse, he tells the first parable, and then verse 8, or what woman? He goes straight into that. And verse 11 says, and he said. It was very quickly, very quick succession, he jumps into that. And so today I'm going to read, and I want you to follow along with me. But as these Pharisees were trying to digest these truths and trying to capture the truths of what Jesus was sharing with them, he jumps in and throws another one at them. And let's read the parable of the prodigal son, if you'll follow with me, starting at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" You know this story well. I'm sure you've heard it a number of times, and growing up you may have heard it in Sunday school. The youngest son asks for his inheritance early. And he says, "Give to me what's coming to me." In other words, "Give to me what I'll get when you die." In other words, "I want you to die. I want you out of my life, Father." He is rejecting his father in the strongest sense of the word. Rather than just leaving home, he's saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I want to have nothing to do with you." And according to the culture of the time, he would have got a third of his father's property. He would have received a third of his father's whatever he owned. And so he took what his father gave to him. His father didn't argue with him. His father didn't complain. The Bible says he just gave it to him. And he took it, he cashed it all in and took the money with him, or whatever he had, and he went into a distant land. And he went to that far off place and he just wasted the money. That's where the word prodigal comes from. He wasted everything that he had. And you know the story. After he's wasted all his money on loose living, he runs out of money, and a famine just so happens that the famine strikes at the same time. Sometimes God does that. He brings famines just at the right time to get our attention, to draw us back to him. And to make the story more dramatic, this son, obviously a Jewish son, is defiled by his loose living. But to make it even worse than that, he is now feeding unclean pigs. And he's so hungry that he is wishing that he could eat the pods, the carob pods from the carob tree that he's feeding to these pigs. It must have made the Pharisees reel to think, "Oh, how unclean this can be. How terrible this child must be for all that he has done. And now he's mixing with pigs." The truth is that, you know, we've all been given an inheritance. The truth is that we've all been given our inheritance early. Now, the Bible does talk that we have an inheritance in heaven awaiting us, but we're all being given gifts and talents that God gives to us at birth. And he gives us those, and we choose how to use them. And the truth is, sometimes we get those inheritances early, and we squander them on ourselves. We say, oh Lord, you've given me the ability to work. You've given me the ability to maybe cut a deal and to sell things and to do well or work with my hands. And we use these for our own glory, for our own kingdoms. And we use these inheritances that we've been given, these gifts and talents that God has given us, we use it for ourselves. Not a moment thinking of the one who gave them to us in the first place. Think about that. Every day is a day of potential to use what God has given you for His glory. Every day we're faced with decisions. What do I use the talents, the gifts that God has given me for? I remember that when Joshua was, and Debbie's going to correct me, I think he was 10 days old, and we were in Philadelphia, and we were in the Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and we were going through the tour, and the tour guide said, I want to invite two people up. I want to invite the youngest person in the room and the oldest person in the room. And so we looked around, and there weren't any other babies there, and so we brought Joshua up, and he said, he held up Joshua and said, I want to introduce you to the person in the room with the most potential. The most potential is the youngest one. That doesn't mean to say, well, if you're over 60 or over 70, you don't have potential. But every one of us has potential for the day that God has placed in front of us. What are you doing with the gifts and the talents that God has given you today? Are you using it for your own kingdom? Or are you giving it back to God, giving Him glory for His kingdom? So often we squander what God has given us, and we have to come to that place, that turning point, when we hit rock bottom and we realize, oh Lord, I've been using everything you've given me for myself. And we hit that rock bottom place and we say, I need you, Lord. I need you as Lord over my life. We have to come to that point of conversion, that point of change where we realize, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm getting nowhere, but I need to live for God. The son in this parable hit rock bottom. The Bible says that he woke up and he came to himself. He came to his senses. He realized who he was and what he was doing. And he just realized, this is crazy. Why am I here? And he thought back home and he thought about his father and he thought that everything that his father had given to him and everything that his father had, and he wished he could just be a slave. He wished that he could just be a slave in his father's courts. Because he said, even those slaves eat better than I'm eating right now. And he was hoping that, well, maybe if I go back to my father and I work as a slave, maybe in 10, 15, 20 years, I can pay off the debt that I owe him. Maybe I can pay back what I've taken and squandered. He had disqualified himself from sonship. He says, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a child of you. I want to just be a slave. And in his mind, he said, well, there's no ways I could ever be accepted back. But here's the beauty in the story. This is the gospel story right here. The father, the brokenhearted father, is waiting for him. That father represents our heavenly father. And he is waiting. He's looking down the road. And when he sees him, he runs to him. Verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I love that. Just that sudden expression of joy, that immediate forgiveness when the father sees his son. And the son had this prepared speech. He had this speech that he'd prepared to say, oh, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I just want to be a slave. If there's any way I can work my way back, if there's anything I can do. And he started the speech, and it's almost as if the father just ignores him and says, yeah, I know you're talking, but I'm not listening. And he calls to his servants, and he calls out three things. Get three things and give them to him. And those three things mean so much more than just what we see in the parable. These three things are vital for our understanding in the story. The first one is the best robe. He says, get him the best robe and put it on him. The picture we have is of cleansing. The picture we have is wash him, take off his old clothes and his dirty broken rags and put on the best robe on him. My friends, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are washed by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says you are clothed in righteousness. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when our Heavenly Father looks at you, He doesn't see your tattered, broken rags and your dirty sinfulness. He sees the clothing of righteousness which Jesus Christ gives you. So that's the picture we have, is He is cleansed, He is washed, He is made new. And the second thing is the ring. And this ring was probably a signet ring, like a family seal ring. And it indicated not just, well, just, you know, give him a piece of jewelry, make him feel better. No, it indicated that he is part of the family. The ring carried authority. A signet ring probably carried the authority to make deals, to sign contracts. It carried authority. So what he was saying to his son is, I'm reinstating you back into the family, and I'm giving you all the authority of a son. I'm adopting you back in the family. And it's beautiful that we get to hear Jim and Denise's story, because that's what's happened to all of us. If you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a ring on your finger of adoption. And He has pulled you into the family. But not just that, you have spiritual authority that comes with that ring. The spiritual authority is something we don't always fully understand or fully grasp, but we are Christ's ambassadors here on this earth. And as His ambassadors, we represent the kingdom. We have the authority of the kingdom backing up what we are doing. So as we follow Jesus Christ, we need to remember we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the third part is the sandals. And I love this one. He said, put some sandals on his feet. Obviously, his feet were bare. He'd probably sold his shoes. But the interesting thing was, slaves don't have shoes. And so when he was putting the sandals on his feet, he was saying, you're no longer a slave, but I'm setting you free. I'm giving you freedom by putting shoes on your feet. Slaves were held in bondage and taken away shoes so they couldn't wander off. But by giving him the shoes, he was saying, I'm setting you free. I'm allowing you to freely move about the kingdom. The shoes meant a huge deal. Slaves were kept in subjection, but children are allowed to walk freely. The tragedy about this is that so many people come to Jesus and they ask for forgiveness of their sins and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm so grateful for your forgiveness. And we're hoping that somehow God will forgive us of our sins. And if we accept that, then we say, well, maybe the Lord has just recruited me to be a hired hand. Maybe God, if He forgives me of my sins, maybe I could just be one of His hired hands. Maybe some way I could earn my way. But what we need to realize is that we're a beloved child of the King. Our debt has been paid. That's the joy of the gospel message. Your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can say that can earn your authority, can earn your freedom. It's been given to you as a free gift. And so many of us are struggling in our Christian walk, just limping along, hoping that we can do enough so that Jesus one day will say, yeah, you can come into the kingdom. We hope that we can do enough. And God says, no, it's already been done. We're limping along in a dirty coat, barefooted. And God is saying, I want to give you a new cloak. I want to give you the ring. I want to give you the shoes. And we say, no, thank you. I just want to be a slave. I just want to do enough. Can I work my way into heaven? No, you cannot. And God's not listening to that. Just like He did with the prodigal son, He's not listening. He's saying, get him the robe, get him the ring, put the shoes on his feet. And that's what happens to you when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so many people do not realize that. You have the clothing. You are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have been washed with the blood. It has been done. It's been taken care of. And now you need to walk in the freedom and the authority that Jesus has given you. Stop living as a slave. You need to realize that God calls us his treasured possessions. I love this verse, and I quote it frequently, but it fits here again. So if it fits, I'm going to use it. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and we cower as slaves. Do we know who we are in Christ? But Jesus ends this parable with kind of a final slap in the face of the Pharisees. And he throws the picture of the older son in. Because he says, well, I've told you, but let me just throw in the picture of the older son. And the Pharisees were just cringing, I'm sure, when he started talking about the older son. And I'm sure everybody around them were thinking, oh no, it's getting real now. He's talking about these Pharisees and the scribes. He's really talking about them. And he was referring to their self-righteousness. The people that they should have known better, but they were trying to build a set of rules. They were trying to live by the rules in order to earn their way into the kingdom. They were doing everything right, but they were afar off. Like this older son, he was doing everything right, but he didn't know his father. He didn't know what he had. He had no idea that the kingdom was available to him. And he was saying, but you've never killed a fatted calf for me and my friends. And his father says, you never asked. It was always there. It's always yours. And we tend to do that in our own Christian walk as well. We tend to say, I hope I can get into heaven one day. I have so many problems and I struggle with so many things. I wish God would give me things. I wish God would help me with my problems. Have you ever asked? Have you ever truly asked in faith? Because God loves to bless and to give generously to his children. I'm not just talking about financial blessing. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about healing. Our Heavenly Father loves to give us because he has already paid the price for us to enter into the kingdom. It's all available to us. We've got to be so careful that we don't become the older brother. And as Dan and I were texting backwards and forwards, in our Christian walks, sometimes we're the prodigal son, sometimes we're the older brother. We kind of go between the two. We need to find out what it truly means to be a child of the King and live in that freedom. So we have these three parables, and all of these, the two short ones and the one longer one, are response to the grumbling of these Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus responds to their grumbling by telling these three stories. And then it starts with that verse 2, where Jesus says, well, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, this man eats with receive sinners and eats with them. As I started out, is, aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that Jesus receives sinners? Because he still receives sinners today. And he fellowships with them today. But here's something that really grabbed my attention. Why three parables? Why did Jesus tell three separate parables in such rapid succession about the same thing? They all seem to relate to the same thing about the lost being found and then there's a celebration in heaven. Why did he need to tell three parables? Jesus didn't waste words. If you're reading your Bible and you read, if you have a Bible that has the red letters of Jesus, when you read those, there's not a single wasted word in that. Jesus was intentional about every second of the day that he lived on this earth. So why did Jesus tell three separate parables? And I discovered something. At first, I started thinking it, and I thought, no, that cannot be. Well, okay, let me reference some more commentaries, and I did find some John Stott and J. Vernon McGee and even Charles Spurgeon agree the same thing. So that's, you know, I think it's okay. These three parables, when put together like a trilogy, when you combine them together, they reveal a profound truth about salvation. A profound truth about salvation. So we know that in the parable of the lost sheep, it represents Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he is the one that leaves the 99 and he goes to a distant land and he searches for the one. Jesus has ultimately done that. He came to earth. He lived amongst men. But he came and he sought and he went with the lost, the broken, the hungry, the prisoners, the sick. Jesus was the good shepherd. And we know in the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son, that the father is the one that's the focus of the story. Really, he is. He is the one that's the focus of the story. Tim Keller writes in his book, The Prodigal God, he calls God the prodigal, not the son. Because prodigal means to just lavishly waste your resources, to just throw them away. Our Heavenly Father lavishes his love, his resources on you and me to an extent that it is so crazy, he's a prodigal God. He doesn't hold back anything. And we, as the recipients of that, say, no thanks, I don't want it. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. But our God, our Father, wants to just lavish on you his blessings, his goodness, his joy, his peace. All we have to do is say yes to our Heavenly Father and receive from him. Matthew 6, verse 33, I mentioned this verse a few weeks ago. The lost son came and he was just hoping to be received into the kingdom. He was hoping that I could just some way work into the kingdom. Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek first the kingdom. So he did the right thing. He came back seeking. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. All these blessings will be added unto you. All we have to do is have that, I need to turn back to the kingdom. I need to go back to my Father. The prodigal son came to his senses. We need to have that coming to our senses, seeking first the forgiveness, and then we receive so much more than we could ever imagine. So if we have the parable of the lost sheep talks about Jesus, and the parable of the prodigal son talks about God, our Heavenly Father, what is the parable of the lost coin talking about? Anybody? The Holy Spirit. So we have the Trinity represented in three parables that Jesus tells. There's a few slight hints that give it away. The parable of the lost coin representing the Holy Spirit. The coin represents that treasured possession, which is you and me to God. We are his treasured possessions. And in Luke 11, we read about how the Holy Spirit cleans the house, sweeps the house. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is the light that gives us direction in the Word of God, reveals truth to us, searches out truths to us and reveals them to us. So we have the picture of this woman searching and sweeping and lighting a lamp. That is the Holy Spirit represented to us. So as I was reading these and revealing, well, God was revealing the truth that the working of the Trinity is involved in the salvation of a lost person. God doesn't hold back. He is releasing the power of the entire Trinity to save one person. Do you realize that? It's not my decision to turn to Jesus and then hopefully I, as a slave, am able to work my way. God's saying, no, I'm going to throw all of heaven open. Jesus is searching. The Holy Spirit is searching. God the Father is waiting to receive you into the kingdom. It takes the entire Trinity for a lost person to be saved. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's turning to Jesus. It's being found by him. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, being changed from within, and then receiving the blessings and the love of the Heavenly Father that he gives to us. And each of these stories close with an abundant party that from that which was lost is now found. When anybody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit fills that person. There is a rejoicing and a party that's taking place in heaven that we only can begin to imagine. That which was lost is now found. You know, the parable that really consumes our attention in these three is the prodigal son. Because, like I said earlier, we can identify with the younger son or we can identify with the older son, and sometimes we're somewhere in between, and we don't fully grasp what it means to be a child of the King. So many of us just hope to be allowed in. We just hope that we could be saved. And in many people's eyes, they say, well, if I just say yes to Jesus, when I walk up front and give my life to Him, and, you know, everything's good, then I got my ticket to heaven, and I know I'm not going to go to hell, and hopefully I get to see my grandparents and my loved ones that have gone before me. And that's enough. That's good enough for me. You're missing out on so much that God has for you. God has given so much more for you. The Bible is full of promises that are now yours in Jesus Christ. God has given you that ring of adoption. You're adopted into the family. You're no longer a slave because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But we choose to live in spiritual poverty when God has given us unmerited spiritual authority. We choose that. But God has said, I've not given you so much more authority. We've been clothed in righteousness. We've been given the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily walk. Something that the Old Testament kings and even the writers and the prophets, they could even dream about the presence of the Holy Spirit daily dwelling in us. The third part of the Trinity, living in us. We sit here today and we think, well, that's interesting. That's an interesting theological concept. But we have no idea. We have the presence of the living God in us. Should it not transform the way we live? Should it not completely change our outlook about everything that we are and everything that we do? The daily walking with the Lord, knowing His leading, His guidance in our lives. God gave everything for you. He didn't hold back. He gave everything for you. These three parables talk about the process that God went through to save you. He went out searching. He chose you. He gave so much for you. And He is waiting to receive you as His child. Stop living like an orphan and start living like a child of the King. We don't have to live as orphans because of what God has done for us. So I want to invite you today, if God is speaking to you, this is a holy time of ministry. It's a time when God wants to encounter you. He's been speaking to you now. If God has been revealing to you what He is saying to you and you're being prompted, I don't want you to leave this place. We want to pray for you. Maybe you realize that you've been a follower of Jesus for many, many years, and you've been just hoping to get into heaven, but not living out the promises that God has for you, not fully understanding that you have a robe of righteousness, a ring of authority, and sandals of freedom that God has given to you. You're not walking in freedom. You've got to put your sandals on. And so maybe today you need to come forward. We can pray for you. For whatever area of life that God is speaking to you, knowing who you are in Christ, you're not an orphan. You're a child. So I want to pray for you today. But if today God has been speaking to you and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come forward. I can honestly tell you, all heaven is waiting to rejoice and throw a party if you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ calling on your life today. So as we close, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray now, but I invite you to come forward. And we're going to spend some time allowing God to transform lives today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did not waste words. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the truths of Your word. Lord, I pray that we as Your children would understand, maybe now for the first time, but maybe be reminded of who we are in Christ. We're Your beloved children. We're Your special possessions. And You have given so much for us because you love us. I pray, Lord, that as we pray now and as we sing, you would stir in our hearts, Lord. Let us not leave this place unmoved today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.